Let us pray. Father God, we come before you today with humble hearts. We come before you today recognizing that you are holy and we are not. We come before you today expecting your word to change us. Lord, let your power rest upon us today. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, help us to be changed and molded by your word. And I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. St. Augustine is one of the most intriguing and influential people in the history of the church. He is a man who, like many of us, was raised by a Christian mother. And yet, he went the way of the world for quite some time. He's a man who's credited with giving us the Reformation, which is how we are able to come here and worship freely today. He's a man who wrote many, many books on the faith and on the Word of the Lord. And in his life, as he went through life embracing sin, he was confronted with the Christianity that his mother had brought him up in. See, his mom, being a Christian, had taught him the Word. And so he was somewhat influenced by it. He recognized the sin in his life, and he fought with himself, and he fought with God. And he tells a lot about it in his book, The Confessions. And today I want to read you an excerpt from the day he was converted to Christianity. He'd been fighting with God over this sin in his life, and wrestling with God, and he's meeting with a friend, and he's reading the Scripture. And he and his friend are having this conversation, and he breaks down. Can't even hold it in. He runs off in tears and sits below a tree weeping before God. And this is what he writes. "For I felt that I was still the captive of my sins. And in my misery, I kept crying, 'How long shall I go on saying, tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this moment?' I was asking myself these questions, weeping all the while with the most bitter sorrow in my heart, when all at once I heard the singing of a voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again it repeated the refrain, 'Take it and read. Take it and read.' At this, I looked up thinking hard whether there was any kind of game which children used to chant words like these. But I could not remember ever hearing them before. I stemmed my flood of tears, stood up telling myself that this could only be a divine command to open my book of Scripture and read the first passage on which my eyes should fall. So I hurried back to the place I was studying, for when I stood up, I moved away. I had put down the book containing Paul's epistles. I seized it and opened it, and in silence I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. Not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. I had no wish to read more and no need to do so, for in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled." And so Augustine, as he wrestled with his sin and with God's Word, came to this moment where he looked at God's Word and suddenly he was changed. You see, God awakened him. God woke him from his slumber. He became a Christian that very day. That is his conversion. And after that, he wrote a lot of books. And so, as we're going in this series titled Awakenings, we're proceeding up to the resurrection of Jesus, and we're thinking about the things that God does to awaken people. And as you recognize, awakening can be used in different ways. And I want you to use them in a couple of different ways today as we think about this. I want you to think about when God saved you and when He changed your life. And think about things like the Great Awakening, when God used the preaching of many men in the Northeast to change the direction of a country and to change the direction of a whole bunch of churches in that area, because they suddenly realized this God that they loved was a great and mighty God, and they decided to serve Him. So I want you to think, what will I do in light of God's Word? Today, the message is titled, Three Necessary Pieces of an Awakening. Make no mistake about it, even Christians need to be awoken. And so, we look here at 2 Kings chapter 13, and I want to observe three things in this chapter, and then we're going to apply them to our lives. So, observation number one from this chapter is that Joash, the king of Israel, came down to seek the counsel of Elisha. He came to Elisha seeking his counsel. Listen to what verse 14 says. It says, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So Joash is the king of Israel. A very powerful man in his own right. And he goes down to Elisha. And at this point, if you're reading 2 Kings, you know Elisha is a very powerful prophet. He's done more miracles than Elijah the prophet. Elisha is, like many of the prophets, he was not popular among the kings, because he called them out on their sin. But at this point, it's been chapters since we've heard about Elisha. In fact, it's been 40 years in Elisha's life that's not even recorded. Elisha's an old man. He's sick. He's about to die. The king is worried about being attacked, and he comes to Elisha while he's on his deathbed. And so, as we look at this, we see that the king comes. Look at what he says. He says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. As you read that, that kind of sounds weird. My father, the chariots of Israel. And you look at that, it just doesn't sound right to us. It's not something we would say. But we recognize certain things in here. For instance, he says, my father. That's a term of endearment. He's recognizing the authority of Elisha. He's recognizing, hey, this man is a spiritual authority. It's the same type of thing that the Catholics do with their priests, right? They call them Father. They call him that because they're recognizing his spiritual authority. And this is what the king is doing with Elisha. And make no mistake about it, Elisha is much greater a man than any priest we have today. Elisha is a prophet of God. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. When Elijah's about to go into heaven, and he's about to be taken up by chariots of fire, Elisha is there with him. And Elijah tells him, you will get a double portion of my spirit if you see me go to heaven. So Elisha is there, and this is what he says. Elisha saw it, meaning he saw Elijah go taken. And he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. In other words, the power that Israel had relied on God. Because Elijah got his power from God. He's saying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The chariots and the horsemen in that time, that's the power, right? That's the power and might of a nation. You want to conquer the world? You've got to have chariots and you've got to have horses. the power of the nation of Israel was not in their chariots and its horsemen. The power of Israel and its nation was in God. And they recognized Elijah and Elisha as the messengers of God. And so the king of Israel comes down and he's seeking God's counsel through Elisha. He says, I know you speak for God. Now, the prophets didn't speak for God the same way that Brother John and I do, because we're allowed to be wrong. And we are wrong sometimes. These prophets had to be perfect. If they were wrong, they were killed. These men spoke for God, and their words were the true words of God. And so, he comes down seeking God's counsel. And that's our first point. Seek the counsel of the Lord. If you want an awakening, you want to grow in your spiritual life, you want God to move in this church, to move in your personal life, to move in this country, we have to seek Him and seek His counsel. Listen to what Matthew 6:33 says. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That doesn't only mean to try to do good and to honor God with your life. It means to find God's kingdom and His righteousness, you have to go to God's Word. He provided it for us. You want to know Him, you want awakening, you have to find Him right here. You find Him in His Word. And this is how we should be in our daily lives, right? Everything we should do should be based on God's counsel. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we recognize that we need His counsel. Listen to what Ephesians 6:12 says. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. Every day when we wake up, we're fighting with the devil and his forces of evil. And the only way we're ever going to overcome that is through God's Word. Because if we don't seek counsel in God's Word and find counsel with His power, we'll never be able to stand up to the forces of evil in our own lives. And so this brings us to point number two, or observation number two rather. We see here the king of Israel, Joash, does not obey Elisha with a sincere heart. 2 Kings 3:15 through 19 reads, Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground, and he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck it five or six times, then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. And we see as he goes to this prophet, the prophet gives him an object lesson. Object lessons from prophets were a little more serious than most of our object lessons today. He says, shoot an arrow out the window. Of course, many of us are hunters in here. You know you don't ever shoot arrows out windows, right? This is not something we do. And we sure don't fire them right into the ground. But this is what the prophet of God said to do. The king was told, shoot this arrow out the window and then shoot it into the ground. And the king does it. And it's not that he did it wrong, but that he did it with a wrong motive in his heart. We all have been given orders in our lives, right? When I was a little kid, my mom used to make me brush my teeth, sometimes even twice a day. You know, when you're a little kid, you don't want to brush your teeth, right? You want to go to bed. And you brush. Okay, I did it, Mom, and throw it down. That's kind of the same thing as what's going on here, right? He's not doing it because he thinks that Elisha is correct, that he should be doing this. He's doing it just to appease him, right? He shoots the arrows into the ground, but he's just like, okay, dude, just fires all three into the ground. He's not trusting. He's not following the orders the way Elisha gave it. He's doing so just kind of half